Good morning. Let us open in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this morning, for the Sunday school class, and for Thy goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that we come with teachable hearts, and that Holy Spirit may be our teacher, and we, Thy students. We pray for Thy forgiveness of all sins and iniquities, that we may be righteous before Thee, have a good fellowship with Thee, and that we will praise Thee and glorify Thee, thank Thee, and seek Thee, Lord, in this time of learning. And may we learn, that may we apply Thy word to our life through Thy praise and glory. We pray for many who are sick in beds of affliction, that Thou will heal them and that they will praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness to them. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. This morning, we are going to talk about David counting his men. Let me go on to the first slide. The background to this was David was restored to his kingship. You recall Absalom was hot on his heels and there was a battle in the northeast in the woods of Ephraim. And Absalom was killed and David was restored to his kingship in Israel. And then we are told in this episode in 2 Samuel 24, that God was angry with Israel. And let me read to you the scripture. 2 Samuel 24:1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." Right? So we are not really told why the Lord was angry with Israel. And I could perhaps surmise that Israel had turned away from the Lord for various reasons. Yeah. And the Lord was angry with Israel. And so the Lord acted and moved David against the people of Israel. And David said to the people of Israel that they should go and count the warriors, the fighting men of Israel and Judah. And the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." Okay, so, and what is the motive of this? David was sort of very proud. He wants to know how many fighting men he has. It shows his might, his power in Israel. So to know how many fighting men he has, he asked General Joab to go and count all fighting men from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south of the kingdom. So where is Dan? I circled it in red. Dan is this little city here on the north. You can see it on the screen. And Beersheba is down at the south. So King David ordered General Joab, "Go and count all the fighting men and let me know how many there are." For the simple reason, he wants to feed on his pride that he has so many fighting men, and he's so powerful, and so mighty, you know. So it's basically pride in men, yeah. So David ordered the counting of all men. And let me read on. And Joab, in verse 3, "And Joab said unto the king, 'Now the Lord thy God add unto thy people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?'" So Joab told the king, surely God will add to the number of your fighting men. But why does it please you to do this thing, to go and count all the men in the kingdom from north right down to the south? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab, being the soldier, obeyed the order of the king. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. So Joab complied with the order of the king and went counting. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer, on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and towards Jezer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hotshi, and they came to Danjan and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. 9 months to count the fighting men of Israel. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000. 800,000 fighting men in Israel. That's a mighty army. Yeah. So, all this work, time, resources to feed the pride of the king, that there were 800,000 fighting men in the army of King David. And that was the sin of David for counting the men. And I read on in verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. So David was very conscience-stricken after he has counted the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So he realized he had sinned because of his pride. And he cried out to the Lord for forgiveness of the sin. And for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, so after David has confessed his sin to the Lord conveyed the message to the prophet. The prophet's name was Gad in verse 11. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So the Lord told Gad, tell David, pick one of three things that I will punish David for his sin. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. So Gad told King David, 7 years famine throughout the land, or 3 months of fleeing from enemies, or 3 days of severe plague throughout the land. Which would you choose as your punishment from God? Oh, this is a hard decision for David. And David said unto Gad, I am in great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of men. So he thought of all these things and he said, okay, I better let God punish me directly than let me be punished by my enemies. Because God is merciful. So I prefer to to be punished by God directly. So he chose the last one, 3 days of severe plague throughout the land. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people of Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. Because of this plague, 70,000 men died. Very severe punishment. Let me move on now, with my reading. Verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arauna the Jebusite. So the Lord stopped the plague from destroying more people when the angel of the Lord was just at the threshing place of Arauna. Yeah? So what is a threshing place? This is a picture of a threshing place where they separate the stalks of the grain from the grain itself. So they lay out all the crops together with the plant, the whole plant itself, and separate it from the grain. Yeah? So they need a big, sort of a field like this to separate the grain from the stalk. Yeah? It's called a threshing place, right? And this threshing place was belonged to a person called Arauna, and he was a Jebusite. So a bit more about this interesting person. Jebusite is a member of the Canaanite people living around the ancient city of Jebus at the site of Jerusalem. They are not Jews. They were the original people in Canaan. So meaning a Jebusite have their own gods. They do not worship the Lord God. Yeah? Only the Jews worship the Lord God Jehovah. Jebusite do not worship Lord God Jehovah. And so let me read on verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." So David was very sorrowful, grief-stricken. 70,000 people had to die for his sin. And he called out to the Lord, "Let him and his family die. Why destroy the common people for his sin?" A very interesting episode here, yeah? Spiritual lessons. Yeah, David wanted to know how many fighting men to feed his pride. We all have pride, yeah? Including David. When he realized his sin, but look at his sin. To many of us, it is a small sin. He asked his general, "Go and count the number of fighting men I have in my kingdom." And then lo and behold, that was his sin. He was proud. Yeah, he was proud, yes. But who is injured by his pride? Were the people of Israel injured by his pride? Nobody was injured by his pride. It was victimless. So to us, if we look at this episode, why is God so angry with such a small sin to the eyes of men? But it's a big sin to God. To God, it's a big sin. Because it was pride that came first into the world through the angel Lucifer. And through angel Lucifer, sin entered the world. It was the pride of Lucifer. Let me just read a bit more. The sin of pride. The pride of Lucifer, Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Let me read to you Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Angel Lucifer thought of himself. Pride. A very proud angel. An angel made by God. God is the maker of all things, including angels. And this angel, his name is Lucifer, was so proud. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the sights of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. The Most High refers to God. This angel wants to be like God. And yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And that's what God did. God slew the angel and Lucifer fell all the way down to hell because of his pride. So to God, pride is a very serious sin. It came from Lucifer. Because Lucifer wanted to be God. Because of his pride. And today Lucifer is known as Satan, the devil. So we read about the pride of David in counting the men. Yeah. And also we have the episode of the pride of Saul. You remember, there were two occasions in Saul. The later occasions, which I went through with the class some months back when we started the life of David, he was going to destroy the Amalekites, and God told him, remember Amalekites, they were wicked towards the Israelites, and I want you to destroy Amalekites. Young, old, every living thing, destroyed. And he went, Saul went with his army, destroyed everything except King Agag, and the best of the livestock. And why? Actually it's for himself. I mean, you don't destroy good things, right? You keep the good things to yourself. The plunder of the battle. You keep the plunder, the spoil of the battle. The good ones you take over. You don't destroy in a battle. Yeah. But then he told a lie. You know, it's meant for sacrifice to God. Told a lie to Samuel. And he thinks he's very clever. God told him clearly, destroy everything. Leave no living things alive. That was God's order. Saul thinks he's better. He kept King Agag. He kept the livestock. Pride. And then when questioned by Samuel, he twisted around and said, no, it is meant for offering to the Lord as a burnt sacrifice. Pride of Samuel, pride of Saul. And because of that, Saul was got rid of as king. His kingdom was given to another. Yeah? So pride. So we read, of course, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we know that in Scripture, many of the events that happen, the pride of Lucifer, and how he has stricken down, became Satan and the devil. The pride of David, 70,000 men had to die. The pride of Saul, his kingdom was wrenched away from him. So, coming to ourselves, there is pride when we compare our houses and condos. Pride. Someone lives in a house, I live in a flat. We compare. And so the house, better. The flat, lower. Yeah? We compare our children's schools and results. My children go to a premium school. Famous name. Brand name school. And my child's PSLE result is 4 points. That's the best. Of four subjects. Each 1 point. One is best. And I think the more number, the worse it is. Yeah. So 4 points is the best. And your child is 8 points. Right, yeah? We compare our schools and academic achievement. Oh, I come from better university, brand name university. Which university do you come from? You know. So, right, we compare our jobs. Oh, I work in this multinational company. Where are you? Upper class. What is your family? Upper class, middle class, low class? Yeah. I'm sure you're all aware of this. More so in some countries, they have a very strict class society. The status in society, status usually in Singapore is usually identified with your job. Yeah. If you are at the top, you're a CEO, very highly respected. Or you hold certain profession, very highly respected. A teacher like myself used to be highly respected during my father's time, but no longer. Yeah. Comparing wealth, investment, cars, properties, yes. Oh, people talk about stock and shares. I'm not saying it's, if you invest in stock and shares, it's bad. Yeah, I'm not saying that, but generally, if you are into stocks and shares and you talk about investment, then you are looked up to, respected. And there's pride in that. And also very strangely, how well one speaks. How well one speaks. You are defined by the quality of the language you use. So there is pride in that. So I think many of these things affect us. And we have to be careful about it. Also, examples of how pride subtly creeps in. A friend boasted that he lives in a condo by talking about his swimming pool. This came about because I was told this incident that a friend told another friend, "Do come to my house for a swim." And then after that short conversation, he left without telling him the address of his house. The purpose of telling him is just to tell him that I've got a swimming pool. So it's subtle, you know, these things. People are trying to tell you something, that they have a swimming pool, or they have this, they have that. Material things of the world, and that you don't have. But I'm not telling you to come and enjoy it at my house. Okay, so these are subtle things that people throw at us. Yeah? A friend name-dropping VIPs whom he knows of. Yeah? Again, you know, people will tell you, oh, last night I had dinner with so-and-so. Oh, last night I met so-and-so at the club. So-and-so is, of course, someone high in society. So, very proud of that. Who do you know? Do you know so-and-so? A friend telling you he comes from a prestigious school or university. Oh, I'm from this university. Well-known global university. That's pride. Someone telling you that he or she deserves a high position in church. Yeah? She serves in a high position in church. I serve in this capacity in church. A high capacity. So even in church, people are comparing. What do you do? Oh, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I teach in a sanctuary. Very proud of it. It does happen. Someone telling a younger person that the former is older, therefore more experienced, wiser, more deserving of respect. That's quite common. In an Asian society, the elder would assert his right. I'm older. You better respect me. And a pastor asserting himself, this is not the way to treat a reverend. I'm not talking about our pastor, okay? It's a pastor who I came across in a foreign place. And he said, this is not the way to treat a reverend. I should be more reverential towards the pastor. Be more humble beneath the pastor. The pastor himself is upper. So, pride affects many people. And even in church setting, there is pride. So we have to guard against it. And of course, we shouldn't be surprised. The man after God's own heart was proud. The man who was very close to God, David, was proud. The punishment for our sin may be severe. The severity of the punishment ensures that we do not repeat our sin again. So in the case of David, first of all, four sons had to die for David's murder and adultery. Remember this episode? Yeah? We have come to the position, to the narrative where Absalom, the third son, died in the battle. Yeah? The fourth son, Adonijah, will meet his death also. David was filled with distress due to Absalom's rebellion. That's part of David's punishment for his sin. Yeah? And then 70,000 persons died due to his sin of counting the men. If you look at all these punishment and their corresponding sin, I'm sure there's something very unusual. There's no doubt that murder and adultery are serious sin. And he deserves the punishment, right? David deserved the punishment for murder and adultery. But the sin of pride in counting men, 70,000 people had to die. Think about that. God looks at sin differently from men. Remember, God looks at sin differently from men. We think it is so inconsequential. So what? You count people. What's the big deal? But God looks at the heart. Why did you count people? If you have pride, that's a serious sin to God, and He will punish. Because you look at what happened to 70,000 persons who died just because David counted men in his kingdom. The punishment may be in the lives of our loved ones, not ourselves. So when David sinned, four of his sons died, his life was preserved. He didn't die. When he counted men, 70,000 persons died. He didn't die. Sometimes I wonder, maybe the living is punished even more. Because Look, his four sons died. And he has to live through that distress of seeing his four sons die. I think the punishment may be worse than the death for David. 70,000 people had to die, and he's still alive. And he cried to God, "Why don't you kill me? I'm the one responsible. Why don't you just destroy me? Why destroy the innocent 70,000 people?" But we don't really know, right? If you read at the start, I read at the start of the class, of the lesson, why was God angry? 2 Samuel 24:1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. God was angry with Israel in the first place for something that Israel did. And he moved David to count the men. And after David counted the men, David sinned. The pestilence was sent, the plague was sent on the people. 70,000 people died. It could be the sin of the people who already was there. Because that the verse was there. At the very start, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. This was before David's sin of counting the men. So the people were already sinful at the start. So God's justice is true. He doesn't cause people severe punishment for no reason. There is a reason in verse 1. That they were already sinful. They were already turning away from God. And God used this episode to punish them. So from the commentary, Bible commentator, the guilt of numbering the people lay exclusively with David. But in the body politic as well as natural, when the head suffers, all the members suffer along with it. Isn't it true? When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and sinned against God, all of us, posterity, we suffer along with Adam and Eve. We are now facing the punishment, distress in our life, sickness, pain and suffering, diseases, wars. It's not supposed to be like this. But because of the sin of the first man, we are all affected adversely. Can we say to God, why so unfair? Why don't you just punish Adam and Eve? Why are all of us involved in the punishment? That is how it works. God looks at the family, not just singly. So let me read on. And so, David cried out to God for mercy. And then, in verse 18, and Gad, the prophet, came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. So this is the way to make peace with God. God told David through Gad, the prophet, go to the threshing floor of Arauna and set up an altar to have a burnt sacrifice. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arauna looked and saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And Arauna went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arauna said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arauna said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here the oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. And these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. So, at this point in time, David came to Araunah at the threshing floor, and then he wants to buy the threshing floor place from Araunah. And Araunah says, okay, you can have the threshing floor. You can have the oxen, the bullocks, the timber for burning free, because you, my king, want it. I, your subject, I am willing to give it to my king free. And what did David say? And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. See, David is, after punishment from God, where 70,000 people died, he is not going to take advantage of anything anymore. Araunah, Jebusite, a farmer, you know, offered him free of charge. See, better not. I'm going to pay for it. Because the Lord wants me to buy this place and make a burnt offering here, an altar for a burnt offering, I will pay for it. It's not going to cost me nothing. So that is the lesson for David. Sin comes with punishment. Punishment has a cost. He's not going to get away without paying anything, no cost. So David was quick to obey God in establishing an altar at Araunah's threshing floor, because this would restore David and stop the plague. When God delivers us from punishment, we must likewise be quick to do that which God requires us to do, to make amends for our wrongdoing. So what we should do if we have sinned, repent of our sins with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Never to repeat our sins, and obey other requirements of God. So this is what David did. He repented, he cried out to God for his sin, and he repented with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And David did not take advantage of Araunah's offer. Araunah offered free of charge to David the threshing floor, the oxen for burnt offering, tools, and all the wood for fire for the altar. And Araunah said to David, the Lord thy God accept thee, because Araunah was not a Jew and not a follower of the Lord God. Yeah? He was a Jebusite, not a Jew. But nonetheless, he respected and honored King David, and told King David that may thy God, David's God, accept him for the burnt offering. And he was willing to give the properties, his properties, free to his king. And David was not willing to take advantage of the free offer. I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So we have to remember this, that when we sin and there's punishment, there is a cost to the punishment. And the cost can be quite severe. And so it will remind us to keep away from sin. The cost of to David is not just this 50 shekels of silver. 70,000 of his men died. It's spiritual lessons. If God requires us to do a task as part of delivering us from our punishment, we do it willingly as part of the cost for delivering us. The cost will remind us that there is a cost to repay for our sin, and we will not take sin lightly again. So I would like you now to reflect on what are we proud of in our heart? How do we avoid these subtle pride? You remember, again, coming back to David, his pride is basically in his heart. He wanted to know how mighty he is, how powerful he is, king with his host, army. How big is his army? We are not that different from David. We also have pride in our heart, pride of what we have achieved in our life. Many of us are already getting on in age. We have worked many years and gathered a lot of respect from colleagues, from friends. And we are proud where we are in our life, proud of material things. Oh, now I live in this address. I have this, I have that. How do we avoid this subtle pride? People may not know what's in your heart, what's in my heart. How do you know what I'm proud of in my heart if I don't tell you? In fact, I'm proud of many things. And people may think we are very humble by our behavior, by our conduct. In the heart, you know, who knows what's in the heart is exceedingly deceptive, according to the Bible. So I would like you to consider carefully, what are you proud of in your heart, in my heart, and how do we avoid this subtle pride that creeps in unaware? God knows what's in your heart. Let us take a moment to pray and contemplate. If there's no question, let us close in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy loving kindness. For we are all sinful people, lust and pride in our heart. And Thou knowest us, Lord. Our good works are but filthy rags in Thy sight. Forgive us for our sin, for our pride, things that we hide in our heart, for which people do not know, but Thou knowest. And Thou seest all things, and we are ashamed of ourselves, for all this pride that we have. For we know that we are nothing before Thee, and without Thee, we will not be what we are, where we are, and who we are. We ask, Lord, that Thou forgive us for our selfish pride, for how we think well of ourselves, that it is because of our intellect, our wisdom, our might, that we are where we are. But no, Lord, it is Thee, Lord, who has shown grace to us. Even in the depths of our sin, Thou loved us, protected us, provided for us. So help us, Lord, to turn to Thee, to know that we are wretched sinners, saved by Thy grace. Thou hast given all that we have to us. Family, job, place to live, good friends. And most importantly, on this earth, good health and strength. Peace. We pray and thank Thee for all Thy goodness to us, despite our pride and our sin. We pray, Lord, that Thou will not Deal with us harshly, as thou hast dealt with David, but forgive us always. And that we will find thy delight in us. Love us, provide for us, heal us of our sicknesses, forgive us. So help us always to look to thee and not to harbor pride in our heart. For it was pride that slew Lucifer down to earth, the angel of the morning star. Yet thou slew him, Lord, because of his pride. We pray and ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.